Well, my dears, open your Bibles. I don't know if it's to your shock, but to my shock, we are at week 9. And we are going to be in Genesis 41 to 43 today. And if you are the type of person that likes to read the last chapter first, some of you are out there, you know that Genesis only has 50 chapters. So we are getting close to the finish line. And, you know, we may have that feeling of getting out some streamers and confetti. But I have to tell you what was going on when I started this lesson. I started this lesson about a week and a half ago. And when I started it, there was heavy, heavy rain outside. It was 37 degrees. The weather report said it felt like 30. And it was Friday the 13th. And so it was not exactly the climactic conditions that you would expect for spring break or a St. Patrick's parade, that sort of thing. And so I start with kind of that mixed message scenario. What do you do? What do you do when there's a celebration that's on the books? It's scheduled. You know, the calendar says March 20th, that's spring. But the circumstances or the climactic conditions don't seem to be cooperating. Well, that's really what we're looking at today. And the setting is a famine feast. And if you take the Dallas Morning News, you saw at the very top of the paper today, it said a celebratory feast of spring. Well, that's what we're looking at. And in this famine feast, the Lord is going to dictate our own personal style. Some of us are going to be china, and some of us are going to be pottery. The only constant is that there is a celebration on the books, and there is a celebration in the book, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to have three courses this morning, but before we get to those three courses, I want us to examine this picture of famine. Now, it's a common word and it's a common concept. If you looked it up in the dictionary, which I did, it means shortage, it means a lack, it means scarcity. It can be economic, as we all know. It can be material, it can be a commodity. I think it's probably most commonly used about food. But I want us to have a broader picture of famine today. For example, if you are trying to sell your house right now, then you know that there is a famine of buyers. There's a famine of buyers. If you're a princess not getting a new car or not getting to travel may feel like a famine. Famines can be spiritual. The most severe famine is that someone is lost. Someone is not a child of God. And I was struck, there's a very poignant phrase in chapter 42 that refers to the nakedness of the land. I think it's in verse 9 and maybe 2 or 3. But it refers to the nakedness of the land. It means the land is unprotected. The land is undefended. It is exposed. That's a picture of someone who is lost. But believers can experience famines also. Yeah. Dry, depressed, hopeless. Chris Coates recently told me that the only difference between hope and hopeless is a four-letter word. But that can definitely be a famine for a believer. We could have a famine of people or relationships, and we call that loneliness. Or there could be too many people in your life, and we could have a famine of time and space. But the bottom line, and I don't think I need to convince you of this, is at one time or another, we are all in a famine. And sometimes there are famines that seem to be stacked on top of each other. So, let's look at our first course. And our first course is going to be the last few verses of Genesis 41. And quite simply, the first course is the impact on our memory of a famine induces on our memory. There's been a lot of discussion the last few weeks about remembering and forgetting. If you go back to week 8, we had the cupbearer. And day 3 of our homework was forgotten. Day 4 of our homework was jog in the cupbearer's memory. And then this week, in week 9, day 1 of our homework was can't quite forget. And so what these last few chapters of Genesis and these last few weeks of homework have pointed to us, they have pointed to us the reality that we forget things that we want to remember. And we remember things that we want to forget. That is reality. And recently I asked my youngest son if anyone in Austin had remembered his birthday. And I must say, my expectations were very low for guys who are in their 20s. And Robert said, Mom, everybody remembered. Everybody. I mean, everybody remembered. And he said, Facebook will automatically email you a reminder of your friend's birthdays. And so we can go home, y'all. We have the solution. We have the solution to this dilemma. The cupbearer needed Facebook. Huh. Well, not quite so simple. Not quite so simple. It is an issue that is deep, and there are significant ramifications. Because the bottom line is that famines cause us to forget the abundance of the past. Famines cause us to forget the provision of the past. And when that occurs, panic is much easier. Genesis 41, verses 30 and 31, Joseph is speaking to Pharaoh. This is chapter 41, verses 30 and 31. Listen to what Joseph says to Pharaoh. All the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered. By contrast, when Joseph names his firstborn Manasseh, and this is verse 51 of Genesis 41, listen to what Joseph says. He says, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble. We have these two pictures. And so what we see is that famines can cause us to forget the good, but God can cause us to forget the bad. And so when a famine occurs and shortage will intersect with but God. Are you with me? When shortage intersects with but God, we get to see the power of God. And what we get to see is we get to see the power of God override our natural tendency to forget all those rescues in our past. And you might call this an overriding feast. And sometimes this overriding feast is best seen in famines. And I'll tell you, the chef is the Holy Spirit. Because John tells us, and you can just jot it down, don't turn there, in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit will remind you. The Holy Spirit will remind you. If any of y'all looked at any commentaries about Joseph, it's not at all uncommon that Joseph is described as a type of Christ. I saw one commentary use the word Christ-like. So with that picture, I want us to look at verses 55 and 56 in chapter 41. And we have a picture of a famine and but Christ intersecting. Verse 55 and 56. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Verse 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses. The famine was severe. Well, these two verses say when, not if. It says when all Egypt began to feel the famine. We are there. There's not an if about the famine, it's a when, and we are there. Everybody at this very minute is feeling some sort of famine. And it's a little bit like that weather report that I just mentioned. It may be 37 degrees, but it feels like 30. It feels like 30. And famine feelings have their effect. And one of the effects of famine feelings is they quicken cries. It tells us that the people cried in this famine. People become more vulnerable when they are in a famine. And so the key is, who do they, who do we, who do I cry to when I am in the midst of a famine? Well, the Egyptians cried to Pharaoh. And we could interpret this, we could actually interpret this along political lines. We could say they turned to the government. But there are all sorts of other ways that we could look at this also. We could say they turned to another human being. And that seems to open up a Pandora's box. We could turn to a counselor. I'm not saying all of this is bad. We could turn to an investment advisor. We could turn to ourselves. And at this point, we've had a little bit of discussion in our leaders group about the characterization of Joseph as a brat. There's some people in the leaders group that don't like that characterization. Well, I'm not going to call Joseph a brat, but I will suggest that when Joseph was a young man, he appeared to be rather full of himself. And when I or somebody else am full of self, it reflects a famine of identity. It's a famine of identity. But I want us to notice what Pharaoh did when all these people cried to him. And I'll call it his famine referral. In the famine referral, he said, go to Joseph. And if I don't learn anything else from this lesson, I want to know, I want in my mind that if I need to give anybody a famine referral, I want to tell them to go to Christ. Not to be cavalier about it, not to give a flannel board answer, not to be a Sunday school answer, but that's the only answer. And that was the only answer that Pharaoh had. He said, go to Joseph. And then he also said, and do what he tells you. Famine time is listening time. Famine time is listening time. Well, he said, go to Joseph, and I want us to see in verse 56 what Joseph did. And again, Joseph is a type of Christ. Simply says, Joseph opened the storehouses. It is the ultimate famine feast. That word open is so rich. It's explosive. I wish it was like that Disney commercial and I could make fireworks go. It's the Hebrew word patik, but listen to what this word open means. It means to let go free, loosen, break forth, unstop, open wide. This is the oddest reality, but famines are such ripe times. It's such a ripe time. There's so many openings. And this word storehouse, we don't have time to go there, but in Matthew when it says, when you go pray, go to your room or go to your closet and close the door. Well, in Elizabeth's devotional this week, that's the word for storehouses. That's the word for storehouses. 56 goes on to say, though, and this is significant, Joseph opened the storehouses. And then it says this, and all the countries came. And I had a reminder, and it was from the Holy Spirit, who will remind us. And I was reminded of Revelation. Jot it down, don't turn there. Revelation 5:9. You, meaning the Lamb, Christ, purchased men for God from every nation. All the countries came to the storehouse. And Revelation 7:16, never again will they hunger. It's the picture of Christ opening the storehouses. Well, verse 56 finally says that the famine was severe. And that word repeats itself in verse 57. And this word severe, it means battle, but it also means our hearts. And the definitions for this word severe were kind of like a laundry list. I mean, I could give you a lot of definitions, but what really struck out was these definitions went in two very different directions. And this tells us that there can be two very, very different heart outcomes to a famine. One line of definitions said that people were strengthened and they were encouraged. But there was a second line of definitions that said people can be hardened. And we have to be very conscious of the fact that we have a famine choice. We have a famine choice which feast I'm going to eat at. To be encouraged and strengthened or hardened. Well, the second course of this feast is in Genesis 42. And it actually, as everything we're talking about, I've loved going through this book verse by verse and chapter by chapter. It actually starts back in Genesis 41 where there's new life and Joseph names Manasseh. And we've already read that verse, but I want you to think about the sequence of the naming of this firstborn. Joseph said that God had made him forget all of his troubles. That was the meaning of the word Manasseh. But that forgetting came after. It came after Joseph learned that there was huge catastrophe headed toward Egypt. And that naming, that forgetting of all of his troubles was also after Joseph was single-handedly responsible for managing what I'm going to guess was an unprecedented global disaster. And still he said, God has made me forget all of my troubles. And so that's the second course of a famine. And it is a famine can sanctify our priorities. It can sanctify our priorities. With all of this looming in Joseph's background that's going to be his future, there were only two things that mattered to Joseph. And they were people and God. It's a short, short list in a famine. He wasn't thinking about... Now, his brothers hadn't entered the scene yet, but he was not thinking about getting even. He was not thinking about flaunting his success. He was thinking about two things, people and God. And then, with his priorities sanctified, the Lord opens the way for his brothers to enter his life again. So we look at verse 7 of Genesis 42, and it says, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. And this is going to be the oddest comparison you hear of the day. But in my mind, Joseph resembled the prodigal's dad. Remember the prodigal's dad? He was just waiting on tiptoe, waiting for that son to come back, waiting for that son to come back, waiting for that son to come back. Well, when it says, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. That's who it reminded me of. And it made me ask the question, how long had Joseph been looking for just a family? And then how long had he been looking for his family? For decades and decades. And what we see here is all the promotions in the world can't heal that kind of ache. Well, God may have made Joseph forget his father's household. Remember that expression when his son was born? But his immediate recognition of his brothers, combined with in a few verses, he's going to be in absolute tears. That tells us that he may have forgotten his father's household, but he had not forgotten the individuals of that household. And in many ways, Joseph was resembling God in Isaiah 44 when he says, I will never forget you. I will never forget you. And that's the sort of verse that the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of. When we're in the middle of a famine, the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of Isaiah 44, and we're not going to remember where it is, but we'll know that God has said, Becky, I'll never forget you. Janie, I'm never going to forget you. Carla, I'm never going to forget you, sweetie. I am never, ever going to forget you. And so what we see in this second course is we see this simplicity of heart, a simplicity of heart that grows in a famine. And I would suggest to you that Joseph only had, there were only three essentials. There are three verses that wrap up the three essentials of Joseph's life. The first one is, where do you come from? What famine brings you to the storehouse? Where do you come from? Number two, I fear God. That's simple. I revere God. We can pray. I can pray all day, every day. Lord, let the severe lead me to revere. Let the severe make me revere and fear you. And thirdly, take grain back for your starving household. Take grain back for your starving household. Well, we need to get to the third course. And the third course is Genesis 42 and the beginning of Genesis 43. And I know y'all know what's going on here. But there are 10 brothers that go down to Egypt for food. And then Joseph, the brothers don't know it's Joseph yet, but Joseph sends 9 of those brothers back home. He holds Simeon hostage. And when the brothers go back home to their dad, Jacob, the 9 brothers tell Jacob that the man, if you notice this in the text, oftentimes Joseph is referred to as the man by his brothers and Jacob, because they don't know it's Joseph, but they know it's the man. And the 9 brothers tell Jacob the man's demand, and his demand is that they have to bring their baby brother Benjamin back to Egypt. And so the third course is famines reveal our idols, because this is Jacob's idol. Jacob's idolatry has been people. It started with Rachel, it extended to Joseph, and now it's Benjamin, his baby. And verse 38 tells us, Jacob described Benjamin as the only one left. How would you feel if you were one of those other brothers? The fact of the matter is, he actually had 11 other sons, but he knew he had 10 other sons, but still, he describes Benjamin as the only one left. So, whether we like it or not, at this stage of the game, we're not going to take a lie detector test, but I need to take an idol detector test. And this is the way it processed through me. What is my heart's reaction when I think about losing the following things? Number one, and this does, you don't really have to be a mother to answer this question, because we all have our babies. So, what would it be like for you to lose your baby? And then we could extend that to lose a particular beloved. And it doesn't have to be death. It could be something as simple as they're moving to another city. What would it be like? How does my heart react when I contemplate that? Foreclosure. Bankruptcy. The obvious economic reputation. No new clothes. Gym membership. Country club membership. Now I'm getting into meddling. What if there's really a mess out there? No makeup. Tragic. Wait, it's going to keep going. No. That's an excellent. No. I just said no hair appointments. That's all I said. I didn't even write color down. Just no hair appointments. I mean, it's possible. I'm not doom and gloom in it, but let's say we had an ice storm. You know, we just got out of products. Okay, what's our reaction to the loss of our appearances? To the loss of our appearances. What does my pulse do at the prospect of the loss of my appearances? I have 2 friends. One just got her head shaved, and another one is going to get her head shaved. Wearing a wig. We could go on and on and on and on and on with this. But I need to take an idol detector test. Genesis 43, verse 1 says, now the famine was still severe. There is never a good day to give up an idol. I can't wait for a good day to give up an idol. Well, in verse 3 of Genesis 43, we see an old face. We see Judah. Back a few chapters in chapter 38, we read that Judah left his brothers. And the last mention of Judah, and you don't need to turn to it, but it's verse 26 of 38. And how would you like this to be your last, the last mention of you? She, meaning Tamar, is more righteous than I. Does that trigger your memory about good old Judah? Yeah. Well, it appears that in the brokenness, possibly of his guilt over what transpired with Tamar, that Judah returned to his father's household. He returned to Jacob's household. Now think for a minute about Jacob's household. We read in Genesis 42 that that band of brothers were talking about the fact that they were being punished for their 20-year-old sin. And so it would appear that Judah returned to a household where there was a whole lot of unresolved guilt. The way this household looks, there was an abundance of shame and there was a famine of self-worth. It was literally a starving household. And then, it's very odd, we don't have time to go into this, in verses 8 and 9 of 43, we have very possibly broken Judah, now has become the spokesman for his brothers. I don't know what to do with that. But broken Judah is now the spokesman, and he tells his idol-clinging papa, send the boy along with me. He says, so we may live and not die. I myself, this is Judah talking to his father, I myself will guarantee his safety. Other translations say, I will be surety for him. Judah is sounding like the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is saying words that Christ himself could have said. Hebrews tells us that Jesus has become the guarantee. Jesus is our surety. He is those things that Judah said he was going to be for Benjamin. Liable for my debts and guarantor of my life. Well, in verse 13 of Genesis 43, Jacob releases his idol. And I know we're at the end, but I don't want us to miss this. This is the second helping of this third course. Because famines not only reveal our idols, that's a good thing, but famines are an opportunity for us to release our idols. That's a great thing. That is a great thing. And I don't know how old Jacob was, but we're never too old to release an idol. This is great news, y'all. It's at the end of the lesson, but we can't miss it. This is great, great news. He says to Judah, take your brother, the love of his life, the idol of his life, and then he adds this one phrase, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And what we see is that Jacob is releasing his control. He is releasing his claim to being almighty by calling God almighty. And what I came to see is that control is also a famine. Control is a famine of trust. That's what it is. And Jacob, he doesn't sound happy about it, but Jacob acknowledges El Shaddai. And then finally, he seeks El Shaddai's mercy. And it's at this point, when all of y'all are tired and you're ready to be in your small groups, that we're going to have a memory quiz. Because if you think of it, it'll have to be the Holy Spirit because everybody's so tired, right? Jacob seeks Shaddai's mercy. Anybody remember that old word for mercy, that Hebrew word for mercy? No? This is another one. Rakam. It means womb. It means womb. And so what we see is a picture, odd as it is, a picture of fertility. And it is famine fertility. Something for us to embrace. It's something that grows and where it only grows in a place where there's a desperate shortage and the mercy of God is present. It's the only place it grows. That's why famines are so ripe. Well, I'm gonna close this thing with another question. Does anybody know what the title for our week 9 study is in the workbook? Fragile Band of Brothers. A fragile band of brothers. And when I read that, I thought, that sounds a little bit too military-ish for a group of sweet and darling ladies. And then I want to tell you what happened to me. I went to a funeral a few weeks ago, and I don't know if any of you were there, and the casket at this funeral was draped with an American flag. Now, the surprise about the funeral was, though, the deceased was a woman. It was Mary Appleton's mom, Cindy Webb. And Cindy Webb had been a Marine, and the organ even played from the halls of Montezuma. And there were some pictures of Mrs. Webb in her uniform. It was very touching. And so I realized that, my dears, y'all are not just sweet and lovely. You're powerful women. You're dear. You're women of God. And you're prayer warriors. But we are soldiers. And to say that is not an unfeminine thing. That's what Mrs. Webb's funeral helped me see. It's not unfeminine. But we are a fragile circle of sisters. That is who we are. But we are fighters. We are fighters. And right now, we have got to fight against the famines, and we've got to fight for each other. And we use all of this in our fight against all of these famines, the spiritual famines, the emotional famines, the physical famine. There's all sorts. But we are for each other, and we're fighting together. And in the foxholes, this is what I want us to remind each other of. It's Romans 8, verses 35 and 37. And let me just read it to you. It's going to be very familiar to you. But this is what we've got to remind each other when we see the shortages that we are living with. Romans 8, verses 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, ... or famine? Know the answer? No. 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 In all these, parentheses, including famines, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Hallelujah. Y'all pray with me. Lord Jesus, you know how to throw a party. And you know how to set the feast. And there are no circumstances, and there are no weather conditions. There are no climactic conditions. There are no feeling like 30 that you can't override. We thank you for your hand of love. We thank you for the cross of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in these small groups and in our hearts and our minds for us to see the feast that lays before us. And Lord, after we consume you and we are filled to the brim with your Holy Spirit, would you cause us not to take a nap on the couch, but would you cause us to go out and seek out our hungry brothers and sisters? In Jesus' name, amen.